The first day of the week, the first Easter ever, didn't just begin a new week, it began a new age, a new time had dawned. When the sunrise rose that first Easter Sunday, a new light shone in the world. And we are told that this first Easter just brought a new dimension of life to the whole world. This first day of the week, Sunday, has become known as the Lord's Day, the day the Lord God raised Jesus from the dead. And it was this Sunday, it was a Sunday when God vindicated everything Jesus had said and everything that Jesus had done and accomplished. God the Father said, yes, it's true, and I'm going to demonstrate to the world that it's true. Every Sunday we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection because Christ has saved us from our sins and he has earned for us a place with God's family for time and for eternity. And every Sunday I hope we are reminded of that, we hear that, we make fresh commitments to that reality. But this special occasion, remember this story of the first Easter, that first Easter Sunday at the empty tomb. And if you have an outline in your bulletin, simply three things we're going to look at: the women at the tomb, then the angelic announcement, and then we're going to conclude by how they responded and how we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't until Jesus' crucifixion and his death and his burial that Mark introduces us to a small group of women who have been following Jesus and serving Jesus during his ministry. So just if you still have your Bibles open, you can look right across the page to Mark 15, verse 40 and 41. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. And in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Then after Jesus had died, a Roman centurion certified that he was indeed dead. And then Pilate gave approval for Jesus to be buried in a tomb that was provided by this wealthy man, a leader in the community named Joseph of Arimathea. And so they took Jesus' body down from the cross in order to bury him before the Sabbath started that evening. So they were in a hurry. Joseph wrapped Jesus' body in cloth and he placed it in his tomb. And verse 47 of Mark 15, we are told that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. In other words, they couldn't do anything to anoint his body or prepare his body for burial. They watched this happen. They took note of where this tomb was. And they were going to come back after the Sabbath in order to honor Jesus' body. The preparations for burial were usually done by women back then. And so they were taking note, and they would go back later after the Sabbath was over. Anointing a body before burial was considered the last act of devotion you could do for a person. In funerals today, the last deed some do for their loved ones is carry their casket to its final resting place. This is the last thing they could do to pay honor to a loved one. In Jesus' day, bodies were treated amongst the Jews with dignity and respect. Amongst the Greeks, they were just tossed away. But those that had Old Testament sensitivities, those who followed God, the God that created our bodies, knew that These aren't merely a shell of a true person, as some people say today and some people said back then. A body is a created by portion of the person that remains after death. And the Bible upholds this sensitivity being correct and fitting in our Christian way of seeing things. For most of human history, though, the loved ones did what we have outsourced to morticians today. And so these women want to just pay their dignity and respect and do this one last act of devotion for Jesus to anoint his body as it was buried. Now, the fact that these women purchased a collection of spices usually used for this purpose shows that they were not expecting a resurrection. The fact that they went with these supplies that Easter morning shows us that they didn't make their way because they were wondering, you know that crazy business that Jesus said about dying and then 3 days rising? Maybe that's true. Just maybe that will happen. No, they were approaching that place expecting to find still a dead Jesus. It's funny that Mark records three times Jesus predict in clear language. He predicted his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Mark 8:31, Jesus began to teach his followers that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31, Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. And then in Mark 10, where Jesus set his eye on Jerusalem and began his journey there, we're going to Jerusalem, Jesus told his followers. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Three times, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise. I'm going to die, I'm going to rise. I'm going to die, I'm going to rise. My parents had a phrase for you when you would hear something, but not really, it wouldn't really register. They used to say, it must have gone in one ear and out the other. Did anybody grow up with that phrase? That's what was going on. It must have gone in one ear and out the other. It seems to be true of all of Jesus' followers, male or female, rich or poor, young or old. No one is expecting Jesus to live again. You know, when Jesus did talk this way, I imagine they thought to themselves, no, that doesn't make sense. But I'm not going to open my mouth and sound foolish by asking anything more about that, so we're just going to let that little bit slide and move on to something a little easier to understand and grasp. Now, that was the disciples' kind of maybe way of coping with this hard thing before this happened. But this was not their way of explaining it after it happened. It's not the way that any of us can treat this now as followers of Jesus. This has happened once for all. And this is something we can't just kind of dismiss or carve out of our Christian faith and say, well, I don't get that, so I'm going to leave that alone and just maybe follow some of Jesus' good advice. These women were such relatable, very human beings here. They're still quite disoriented about this whole thing. Their master has just been executed at a Roman cross. We're told that they're taking their last couple of steps when they realize an important flaw in their plan. How are we going to get this big, heavy stone out of our way? How are we going to actually get in to the entrance of the tomb? Right? If you and I have probably undertaken something and then at the very last minute realized that we've forgotten an important part. These women wonder who else they're going to get there to roll the stone away, and then they discover someone else has already taken care of this. Wow. This brings us to the second matter we're going to focus on if you're following in the outline. I love the way Mark recounts specific places in this story. The stone is rolled away, and so there's this empty, carved-out piece of the rock, and the women peek their head in, and right where they expect to find Jesus lying is a brilliant white man sitting on the very ledge that his body would lay. Okay, right where they expected death, there is an angelic announcement that talks about life. I mean, you can't get more clear and conflictual about it than that. And brothers and sisters, this is why we as Christians can actually stand in a cemetery alongside a headstone with an open grave and say, right here, we're going to say, we believe in the resurrection. Because that's how it initially came to us. It was on a gravesite that the resurrection was announced by women not expecting it. And now today, we still as believers stand in cemeteries and say, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we place our hope there. We can be there and we can endure being there because of what we believe about the future. Well, of course they're alarmed. They're taken back how different of an expectation they had. And the angel says, don't be alarmed. He says, you're looking for Jesus Nazarene, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Come look at the place where he was laid. They saw him laid there. They saw this with their own two eyes 2.5 days before. And now the same place, he is not there. The angelic announcement is that he is alive. And he gives this command in verse 7. Now go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. What had happened to his disciples and Peter? His disciples had all scurried, but especially Peter had stayed at a distance. And he denied the Lord and he hid his face in shame, and he was not with the rest of the disciples at this very moment. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples who'd fled, and go tell Peter who had disowned Jesus, who betrayed Jesus. This announcement of resurrection is not for people that were expecting it. This is not for people who had it all figured out in their head beforehand and anticipated it. This resurrection announcement isn't for just the people who've kept their faith well enough, who've obeyed the law, who've been loyal to Jesus to the very end. Jesus is going after people now who have run away from him, and he is pursuing them. Tell Peter this good news. No, well, Peter, you had your chance, and you threw it away. This news isn't for you. Go tell Peter and his disciples. Jesus is risen, and he's going to meet you in Galilee. Remember, Galilee is kind of the center base of all of Jesus' operations, Jesus' ministry. He would go out to the towns, and he'd return to Galilee. He'd go here, and he would return to Galilee. Galilee is probably where Peter's house was. Galilee is where he called his disciples to himself. I'm going back to where familiar places, familiar faces, and you're going to see Jesus alive there with you. That's good news. There you will see him just as he told you. And here the angel is, he first of all announces Jesus is risen. Second of all, the angel announces that this news is for all Jesus' followers, even those that have fled. And third, this angel reminds them that Jesus had said this before. There you will see him just as he told you. God's messenger reminds Jesus' followers of Jesus' words, because we can hear it once and forget it. We often need reminders more than we need new teaching. We need to remember what we already believe, not just get a whole new bunch of new beliefs in our heart. And so the angel reminds these women He predicted this. He told you about this. You can rely on everything Jesus teaches. His word comes true. He comes through. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say anything he doesn't have the power to carry out. He told you about this. How do these women respond? We're going to spend the rest of our time in verse 8. I'm thinking about verse 8 for ourselves. The women don't obey, right, at first. Verse 8 tells us that, you know, the angel gave them this instruction, but they were trembling and bewildered. The women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is a very anticlimactic moment in Mark's gospel. The very first gospel written ends in this really strange way, right? And a lot of people have debated about this. Just as a side note, there are some versions of Mark that are older that have verses 9 through 20 as part of the Gospel of Mark. But as we have uncovered more and more ancient manuscripts, copies of the Bible that have been preserved for over 1,000 years, especially in Egypt, in the driest areas, you have the least amount of moisture, and old papyrus documents get preserved the longest. The earliest copies of Mark we have end at verse 8. And it's fairly clear that verse 9 and the following was added by somebody else. And so the NIV has this big line you could see right there with this little parenthetical thing that most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Why would Mark have ended at verse 8? Why would Mark just conclude this, that these women left and were afraid? Well, the reason is, I think, Mark was writing to people who had witnessed this. And Mark frames this whole thing as a mystery that now you have to go pursue and figure out for yourself. So, Mark's audience is sitting on the edge of their seat, trembling and bewildering. These women fled out from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Everyone's going to be like, what's next? And they're going to pursue it. And they're going to ask the people who have seen this, so what happened? Tell us what came of this. It kind of piques and heightens their curiosity to go after this all the more. And so you could have talked to Mary Magdalene. You could have talked to Mary, the son of James and Jonas. You could have talked to Salome, who is the mother of James and John. Zebedee's wife is what most people believe that was, who that was. You could talk to the disciples. So how did this turn out? And it was word of mouth. It was personal testimony that filled in the rest of the story. Now, as other gospels were written, Luke and Matthew and John, a few more of the witnesses had passed away and died. And they said, we need to now get more of Jesus' teaching, more of Jesus' appearance after his resurrection. We need to get more of that into gospels so more people can read it and not rely on just personal witness and personal testimony. And that's just how this organically happened in history. Now, this is why Christians say to anybody in the whole world, examine these ancient documents. Tell us if we've got this right. No book has been more meticulously combed through with more pieces and fragments of documents from the ancient world than the Bible has been. 27,000 different pieces and copies of this text are known to mankind. And scholars have spent thousands and thousands of hours matching things up and making sure we've got the most accurate original source. And we all get to have it right here. These women were bewildered. They were thrown off by all the multiple variables being thrown at them all at once. To get a bit lost in the complexity of the situation, it's like when you have so much going on in life, you feel like you're just juggling so many things, and you might say, there are just way too many balls in the air right now. I'm bewildered. And shaking. For these women, these few words, he is risen, or more accurately translated, he has been risen, just threw their whole world apart. It was a shock to them. It was a pinch me, I must be dreaming kind of experience. It seems like we are shocked at a sudden and disoriented loss. We are shocked and disoriented when we gain something beyond comprehension. And this is what's going on with these women on this first Easter morning. No one could comprehend what they'd gained. No one could. Now, I don't know if you've seen it on TV, you know, these advertisements. At least I remember them. I don't watch much TV now, but I remember whenever Publishers Clearinghouse commercials came on, you know, they would show up at someone's door and knock, and there's a giant check that they would give, and someone would just like be jumping up and down and screaming like they just received such a great gift. This gift is so much bigger here. I mean, we spend so much of our lives trying to avoid death, and here's a man who died and came back to life. You think we better listen to him for what life ultimately means? The women were trembling and bewildered. I want to use a few other translations for this. English Standard Version, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Or the New King James Version, they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. New Revised Standard Version, they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Their whole world had been turned upside down. And these women just didn't know what to make of it. But we know that they didn't stay silent forever, that their fear didn't keep them from not sharing with anybody. Eventually, they did speak to the disciples. Eventually, the disciples did encounter the risen Lord. Jesus appears to them. He appears to others. He appears to so many that when the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians later, he can say, you can go interview anybody you want of all of the witnesses, and they will give you an account. Jesus Christ is risen. How will you respond to this news? How have you responded in the past? I mean, someone died and came back to life. We can't just say nothing has changed. Everything has changed. Can you feel the weight of this? Can you feel the reason you would tremble? Could you hear all the things in the air that bewilders you and confuses you and cause you to stir? Does this blend your life up a little bit and make you wonder what all the implications are? Have you lost your sense of awe and wonder at this moment where Jesus was alive and said, I once said it was finished on the cross, and now this is proof that it was. God has raised me from the dead. No one expected the resurrection. Jewish belief thought maybe there would be a big resurrection of everybody in the end, but no one expected Jesus to be the one that would be the beginning of it. Greeks didn't care about the body. Why would you want resurrection? Don't we just want to be released from this body? And just be kind of some kind of floating around intelligence, mind, spirit kind of reality. That's not Christian. Resurrection, life, is the hope that we have. And Jesus' resurrection guarantees that we have life now and we will have life to come. Praise be to God. I hope you respond by going after and saying, if this is true, then we need to know all we can about what Jesus taught, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did for us and for our salvation.